Okay, we're going to continue with our study of the Kings in Second Chronicles. Excuse me. As I mentioned last week, the Chronicles, First and Second Chronicles, is a commentary on the Old Testament. We see that Second Chronicles was divided up into 36 chapters, and that was humanly made. And the key thought again in Second Chronicles is a continuation of First Chronicles, the United Kingdom divided from a priestly view. And in Second Chronicles, we're going to see Israel's history is repeated from a priestly perspective. Emphasis is given to Judah and the nation's deportation to Babylon. First Chronicles covered about 20-25 years of history, whereas Second Chronicles is going to cover approximately 450 years of history. The key lesson that we can learn from Second Chronicles is that godliness is a choice of each person. It does not carry from generation to generation or from person to person. It strictly is based on your choices. And as we study the Bible, we see that Jesus, we could find, is the King who reigns eternally. Throughout the united and divided kingdom, there were many, many kings who reigned. But Jesus is the ultimate King who will reign eternally. The first section discusses in Second Chronicles the reign of King Solomon. Again, we had studied this in First and Second Samuel, and also First Kings. And now it's going to be a repetition of that. We are going to see that in chapter 1, Solomon is crowned king. And this is what the children of Israel wanted. They wanted an earthly king, somebody who will rule over them like the other nations had, their own king. From chapters 2 through 7, it provides the Bible's most detailed accounts of the building of the Jewish temple. So if you want to see Solomon's temple, focus on studying those chapters, those six chapters. In chapters 8 and 9, we read of Solomon's wealth and accomplishments, concluding with his death. And we know about his reign. He started out as a good king, but in the end, he was evil. He started worshiping the gods of all the wives and concubines that he had, and he forgot about Jehovah. As we continue with the book, from chapters 10 to 36, we read of the list of kings between Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and the exile to Babylon under Zedekiah. There are 20 separate kings of Judah that are mentioned, and that's a lot. We see in chapters 10 through 12, we read of the reign of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. We see in chapters 17 through chapter 21 and verse 3, we read of the reign of Jehoshaphat. In chapter 36, verses 1 through 4, we read of the reign of Jehoahaz. And in verses 9 through 10, we read of the reign of Jehoiakim. And there's not much to read there, but yet it still reflects on his reign. Because we had read about his reign in the Kings. In verses 17 to 21, we read of the exile into Babylon. And that must have been heartbreaking to a lot of the Israelites. Their freedom was taken away. But it was done because of their sin. God punished them. And at the end of chapter 36 and verses 22 to 23, we read of the proclamation of King Cyrus, and he was from Persia, for the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And these final words offer significant hope, confirming Old Testament prophecies regarding a return to the land after 70 years of exile. So what the prophet's been talking about, the message that God shared to the people through his prophets came to fruition. In 2 Chronicles, Solomon prays to God for wisdom instead of long life, power, or money, so he is given all. And we read about this in 1 Kings. And we see also in 2 Chronicles that the Queen of Sheba visits Solomon. And we also see that King Cyrus of Persia releasing Israel from the great exile in Babylon allows the Israelites to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. That must have been awesome when you consider here is a person who is not a Jew, but yet he has compassion for the children of Israel, and he allows them to return to Jerusalem. So King Cyrus must have known a little bit about Jehovah God, and he expected the Israelites to go back home and worship their God. Can I get a volunteer to read 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, please?
God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you.
Thank you, Anne. So we see that he didn't ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or long life. He specifically asked for wisdom and knowledge so that he can rule God's people the way that God expected him to rule. And God had granted him all of those things. However, when you read his life, after he finished constructing the temple, he turned to idols. He turned to sin. And that's a lesson for you and I today. Just because you have it all, you're not going to be, don't let Satan pull you away from your service to God. And that's what Solomon did. He let the world pleasures and influences pull him away from Jehovah God. Can I get a volunteer to read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, please?
And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land.
Thank you, Eileen. So we see that when people pray to God, humble themselves, and repent from their wicked ways, God's going to forgive their sin. And God's going to take them back. God's full of compassion, long-suffering, and has loving kindness for each and every one of his creation. But he expects you to do something in return. And in this particular case, he's talking to the Israelites. They humbled themselves and they prayed to God and they turned from their sinful way of life. And God forgave them of their sin. How about a volunteer for 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 10, please?
But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests, and the Levites attend to their work.
Thank you, Di. So we see the attitude of the children of Israel here. They are not going to forsake Jehovah God. What they are going to do is be in their service, be in the service to God, and there's going to be a group of priests, the Levitical priesthood, who will attend to those things to offer up sacrifice and so forth. But again, this is their attitude. When you look at chapter 7 and chapter 13, how they humble themselves and pray to God and turn from sin, and they are setting up a formal way of serving God through the Levitical priesthood. And we as Christians should model our lives after these individuals. You know, just because we're reading something from the Old Testament, we could learn from them. We could apply those things to our lives so that we can be better Christians and serve the Lord better. And this book, 2 Chronicles, continues with the history of the Hebrews and Solomon's receiving great wisdom from God. That is such a blessing for those people. Having a king who is full of knowledge, full of wisdom, and leading them. But then again, God wanted them to be the example for all the other nations around them. But then again, Satan had his way and caused Solomon to sin. And the temple construction on the top of Mount Moriah in Jerusalem was described as being 90 foot long, 30 foot wide, and 180 foot high, with much gold throughout. The Holy of Holies was 30 foot square, overlaid with gold, and the ark was transferred to it. This must have been a spectacular building that was dedicated to Jehovah. But we know in our minds that earthly temples will eventually decay and fade away. So we as Christians should focus our minds on our earthly temple. That is our bodies. We should dedicate our lives to God with our whole being. And the Queen of Sheba's visit is described in Second Chronicles chapter 9, and she was impressed with Solomon's wisdom. It must have been his wisdom that he had must have been indescribable. We know people who are wise today, but the wisdom that came from Jehovah must have been incredible. And the story of King Jehoshaphat of Judah, the southern kingdom, and his alliance with King Ahab of Israel, the northern kingdom, and their consulting Micaiah, the prophet, is described in detail in 2 Chronicles 18. And we came across that in the 22nd chapter of 1 Kings. And King Jehoram of Judah, a wicked king, died of what appeared to be bowel cancer. And we read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, 18 and 19. King Ursa of Judah got leprosy by entering the forbidden sanctuary. And King Hezekiah of Judah restored the temple of the Lord and had burnt offerings and sin offerings made for the nation. Young bulls, rams, lambs, and goats were sacrificed for the sin offering, and much celebration occurred with this rededication of the temple at Jerusalem. It must have been spectacular for them to put Jehovah God again first in their lives. That's an example that we should follow every day of our life. Put God first. And I know it's hard at times, but yet we should focus our minds on doing that. And one way we do that is by meditating on his word, by reading the scriptures, by studying the scriptures, and then putting them into action in our lives by making the proper application so that we could be in a right relationship with God. Here's an interesting note in chapter 34. The finding of the scroll of the laws of God by Hilkiah and King Josiah destroying the idols and altars to gods such as Baal, as described in 2 Chronicles 34. Again, they found the scroll and they were happy about finding God's laws. It must have been very difficult for them because a lot of people back in the day, they couldn't read, they couldn't write, and there was only a few that were able to read and write. And now they're sharing the scroll they found about God's law. We as Christians should have God's law written on our hearts and branded into our minds. And also, we should be able to share that with others, our neighbors, friends, and family, so that they will hopefully hear God's word and have their hearts once again turned to the Lord. Now, the end of the independence of the southern kingdom of Judah occurred when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took over and destroyed Jerusalem. That was about 586 BC. They were living high on the hog, figuring nobody could touch them. We studied Jeremiah, and he said to them, if you don't repent, something's bad going to happen. And it did. Nebuchadnezzar came and put them in exile and destroyed Jerusalem, including the temple. It is interesting when you look at history and you apply history to your own life. I know history is from the past, but yet we can learn from history so that we don't fall into those pitfalls that Satan lays a trap for us. We should be able to discern what's right and wrong and always make the right and proper choice of being right in God's sight. I know sometimes it's difficult. I know we all sin and fall short of that goal. But we are blessed as a people because we have access to God through Christ Jesus to ask for forgiveness. What a blessing that is for you and I. Second Chronicles describes how God gives splendor to his kings in order for the naked nations to recognize his greatness. So God's people had kings, and they were supposed to be a step ahead above all the other nations. So that these other nations will see that their God Jehovah is great. But we see how they fell because they sinned. And that's something that we should recognize in our lives. God doesn't like sin. And that's what we've been talking about in the Old Testament. Sin separates humanity from God. And it also does that to us today. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, a spiritual separation from God. But the free gift, God's grace, is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So that's what we should be focusing on, the good, rather than modeling our life after sin. We see that this particular event is evident in the conversations between King Solomon and two foreign rulers, Hiram, king of Tyre, and the queen of Sheba. So when King Solomon was ruling wisely and put God first, other nations looked upon that as, wow, their God must be awesome. And that's the way we should reflect our lives in the world. The way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we act. Not just on Sunday mornings or when we get together with other Christians, but all the time, so that others may see how Christians who serve the Lord live in a right relationship with him. And the way we do that is by studying his word and applying it, those things to our lives. And Solomon did that. And these two individuals, Hiram and the Queen of Sheba, were impressed. And we could share that same attitude with people in the world. with the way we act, the way we interact with people, and the way we put God first. In Second Chronicles repeatedly describes how the kings of Israel stopped reflecting ways of their God by following the pagan ways of the nations. And those are the nations around them. And it's sad because they just turned their backs on God. We see it from Genesis to up till now, where mankind thought they knew better and didn't put God first. And it happened again in the kings, in the study of the kings of Israel. And these sins led to a major shift in how other nations relate to Israel. Well, if they're not following their God, we'll just take over. And that's what they did. Rather than being co-worshippers of God with Israel, they are now commissioned as his agent, as God's agents, to punish Israel's disobedience. So God uses other nations to punish his children. And, you know, we can relate to that. When our children are disobedient, we punish them. When we were raising our children. And we didn't do that so that we could harm them. We did that to teach them. And that's what God's doing here. He's teaching his children that when they sin, there's consequences to sin. And I always think of this one phrase, action equals consequences. And that's what happens when you sin, there's consequences. It could be catastrophic. It could hurt families. It could hurt others. But more important, it's hurting the individual, Christian, and it's severing their relationship with God. Second Chronicles describes the hope and restoration of Israel. God punished them and had the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar put him into exile. But after the 70 years of exile, there was hope for them. And he's restoring a remnant of Israel. And we'll read more about the remnant next week when we look at Ezra, the book of Ezra. But yet he's giving his people, the Israelites, hope and going to restore Israel. God is very forgiving. He's very caring. And he's doing, and he's showing that here in Second Chronicles. Jeremiah the prophet predicts that after a foreign nation, Babylon, takes Israel into exile, another foreign nation, that's Persia, will be moved by God's mighty hand to reverse this exile. This is God's doing, not man's doing. And Jeremiah predicted that. We see also that the book that concludes with an imperial Persian decree for the Jews to go home and worship the only true God. So the king of Persia, that's King Cyrus, recognized that the children of Israel had a God who was superior, who was sovereign, who was good to them. And he allowed the Jews to go home to worship the only true God. We also see in 2 Chronicles that it shows, 2 Chronicles shows God is sovereign in the relationship between his people and other nations. We've been studying the sovereignty of God on Sundays, and he is. He's superior. He's in charge, not us, not mankind. And he cares for his people, and he shows that through using other nations to punish them, other nations to provide compassion for his people. It is amazing when you study 2 Chronicles, because we see a lot of things in Chronicles that will show us how God, who is sovereign, deals with not only his children, but also other nations. The rulers of this world may be ignorant of or even oppose God. Cyrus was only dimly aware of his place in God's plans. And the prophet Isaiah talks about that. Other people recognize that there's a God. And they know that the God, Jehovah God, demands respect, honor, and glory. And here's someone who is not religious, but yet he was aware that he was doing God's will by allowing the children of Israel to return to Jerusalem. We could look at a parallel. The leaders who executed Jesus did not grasp the significance of their actions. God wanted Jesus to die on the cross so that all mankind, including you and I, will have forgiveness of sins and have the opportunity for eternal life. And God uses nations in mysterious ways to deal with the disobedience of his people, even today. We, as God's children, should recognize his sovereignty. We should recognize him being the creator, and we should show him the honor, respect, love, and glory that only God deserves. And if you fail to do that, if you fail to give God the glory, you're going to be lost eternally. Because remember, I said there's actions to your there's consequences to your actions. And when we're before the judgment seat of God, we will have to explain all our deeds, both good and bad. And we hope and pray that by God's grace and mercy, he's going to extend to each and every one of us eternal life. God creatively bound together the faith of his people and the Roman Empire for the sake of his redemptive purposes in Christ. And we read about that in the book of Romans. So the Roman Empire, God used that nation to fulfill his purpose in allowing Jesus to die on the cross so that each and every one of us can be redeemed from our sins. And his blood not only flowed forwards, but also it flowed backwards from the cross to those Israelites who were striving to be faithful, who were worshiping God to the best of their ability. And God extended his redemptive hand to them also. And it's interesting to note that Jesus died for all mankind. Even those who are sinful, he died for, because at one, there will be an opportunity for the gospel to reach them. And hopefully they will respond to it and eventually become a Christian. Now, earthly kings of the Old Testament were imperfect. Jesus will reign on earth and in heaven as the rightful heir of David. He is the perfect king who will reign in righteousness and holiness. And that's forever. So these earthly kings of the Old Testament, what we read, they were, some were good, some of, a lot of them who ruled were bad. But yet Jesus is the perfect king who will reign in on heaven and earth, and he will reign in all righteousness and in all holiness. Earthly temples will not last forever. When we see that something that's being built, eventually it will crumble and be in rubbles. Christians have the message and the promise of the Holy Spirit as a pledge of their eternal inheritance. Can I get a volunteer to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, please?
In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Carol. So we see that when Paul was writing to the saints at Ephesus, he said that they were listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And we have that today. We have the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And having also believed, which is the qualifier, we were sealed in him. We were sealed in him with this Holy Spirit of promise. So God had given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance. That is phenomenal. That blessing came from God. And we should be honored that he would allow that to happen to each and every one of us who believe. And as it did for the Israelites, lights, history can jog our memories, and such memories are a blessing in themselves, as well as encouragements to press on in holiness with hope and confidence. So when you read the history, when the Israelites were reading history, it brought to their mind a lot of things. When we read the history of the Israel nation, we can see God's magnificence, God's power, God's grandeur, God's glory. And we are blessed as his children. And also we are encouraged to press on for that goal in heaven. And we have hope and confidence that we will achieve that because God said so. That blessing is phenomenal for you and I. And if you are hard-pressed to recall specific times when God worked in your life, consider your devotional habits. Consider how you worship God. Consider how you pray to him. Consider how you act in this world among non-Christians. And also how you act in front of your brothers and sisters. I know a lot of that sometimes is hard, but yet we should reflect Christ Jesus in our lives and our dealings with it all. When we read the gospel message through the writers, the different writers of the gospel, we're going to see how Jesus conducted himself here on earth. He didn't like sin. He was upset with sin, but yet he was compassionate to others. He showed loving kindness to them. He showed forgiving qualities that we should emulate in our lives. A prayer journal that recalls prayers asked and those answered can act as your own personal history manual. So when you pray and God gives you some, remember that. And one way is to write it down or remember what he did for you. We also see that God wants us to remember his works so we too can praise him for his goodness and have the hope of our future with him in heaven. When we're studying the Old Testament, we could see how God worked through and for his people. And he expected praise for that, for his good works that he had given his people. And with that, we have the hope of our future with him in heaven. That is a blessing that is unbelievable to each and every one of us. Christians should evaluate each past generation, and you could see that in 2 Chronicles or throughout the Bible, and discern why each was blessed for their obedience or punished for their wickedness. So when you read 2 Chronicles, we could see how God dealt with his people. When they sinned, he punished them. But yet he's a forgiving God. And he forgave those people who repented, who prayed to him, and asked for his forgiveness. And Christians should compare the plight of past generations to their own, both as a body of Christ and individually. We as Christians of the body of Christ should always keep the body pure, to do what is right, to do and follow his guidance through the scriptures as a church. But also individually, we should apply those things to our lives that we learn so that we can be approved of God. We could show him the honor and respect that only he deserves. And Chronicles teaches Christians that God desires to forgive and heal those who will humbly pray and repent. So if there's nothing else you get out of Chronicles, we see that God is a forgiving God. And he wants each and every one of us to humbly pray, make sure our hearts are open, and repent from our sins. Can I get a volunteer to read 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, please?
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you, Faye. So, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteousness. He will forgive us. He will forgive us of our sins. That is a blessing that we as Christians enjoy. And Solomon asked God for wisdom and knowledge to complete the task that God had assigned him. God has given every Christian a commission to fulfill. And the greatest blessing Christians can seek from God is the ability to carry out his will in their lives so that others may see how we as Christians live, as we act. Also, as we as Christians serve God and put God first. And Christians need the wisdom from above to discern his will. We need to ask and pray for wisdom in our lives so that we can study, we can apply what we learned in scriptures to our lives. Can I get a volunteer to read James chapter 3 and verse 17, please?
But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. I'm sorry, whoever that was.
Thank you, Eileen. So we see that the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. We could take this particular verse and spend several lessons on it. But the point is, where do we get the wisdom from above? How do we get the wisdom from above? And that is to ask God, and he will grant that. And Christians need the understanding and intimate knowledge of him in order to motivate them to Christ-likeness in both deed and attitude. We as Christians need to ask God for the knowledge so that we can apply those things to our lives so that we could be Christ-like in both deed and our attitude. We have to work at that. I know I do. Attitude is something that we have to hone just about every day. A Christian attitude is important to emulate Jesus in your life. And I'll read this last verse, James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. That in our lives, good behavior, in deeds, in gentleness of wisdom, so that we could share God's way of life, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus with others. Okay, that concludes my lesson tonight. Are there any questions or additions or comments?
I'd just like to say it was an excellent lesson, and I thank you very much.
Thank you, Eileen. I sure appreciate that.
Yes, thank you, Lenny.
Welcome, Carolyn.
Yes, I appreciate it, too.
Thank you, Lenny.
And you know, it's not something that we just make up. It's something that when you reflect upon the Old Testament, we see that we could apply that Old Testament to our lives. And it's important that we do. It's important that we stay focused and put God first, always. I appreciate everybody's reading, everybody's comments.